If I asked you, what are the oughts, the should tos of the Christian life, the things we ought to be doing, what would you say? We'll get there. But do we always think that, Connie?
No.
So what are the things that we often go, man, I should be doing this. I should be doing that. Devotions, reading the Bible, what else should we be doing? Witnessing, right? What else should we be doing?
Praying.
Yeah.
Giving.
Being kind. Sometimes just taking something to a neighbor. Cookies. Noreen and Courtney made us some wonderful cookies and goodies. They brought a tithe of their own to us for Christmas, which was wonderful. That was a blessing for us. That's a jumping off point for today. We're continuing in 1 Peter, because Connie's right, it's a get to, it's not a have to, and so we're going to, 1 Peter, starting at 17, I was going to go to 25, and we're only going to get to 22. That's okay. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. We stand before the Father as individuals. He is pretty unconcerned as to whether or not you are better than your neighbor. He's pretty unconcerned about whether or not you're better than your sibling, or better than the guy in the chair behind you or in front of you. He is mostly concerned with how we're doing with regards to verses 15 and 16, just before this. It says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. It says, and so live your lives here as strangers in reverent fear. That should give us a bit of a pause. God is a holy God. Are you familiar with being graded on the curve? Do you know what that is? If you're not familiar, in other words, if everybody fails the test, you might have had 49 or 50% because everybody failed, you did better than everybody else, you might get a 90, right? That's not this. God doesn't grade on the curve. And he sees us for who we are. He judges each man's work impartially, the things that we do impartially. And it feels easier to compare ourselves to others. But it should give us a reverent fear that God doesn't compare us to others. He compares us to himself. And if any of us thinks we're good enough to be judged that way, we can begin with our pride. But Peter doesn't say be scared. He says to live your lives in reverent fear. And I feel like this is often best answered with the simple, yes, Lord, I will. The yes, Lord, I will go. Or the no, Lord, I won't do that because you say no. The thought of refusing to obey should concern us a little. Our lives and what we do with them are worth something. And when we just can't be bothered to love our neighbor, whoever that might be, whether friend or family or foe, we trample upon that purchase price as we read ahead. He says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect. I like getting to the car show in Saskatoon, the one at Easter time. And how many of you know Neil Thompson? He had his IROC Z there in 89, 88? Anybody know? I think it's 88, 89. And anyhow, so we went up and we were walking around. And so Neil and I started walking around the car show. And we stopped and talked to a guy. I forget the details. He might remember them. I don't know. Stopped and talked to a guy, and it was a done up. I want to say it was a late 50s, early 60s pickup truck, stepside pickup truck. Maybe GMC. I want to lean toward International. And it was a family truck, and they had it restored. Beautiful truck inside and out, redone seats, the varnished wood planks for the floor of the box, you know, that's kind of my favorite. If we ever redo that truck that's sitting on our yard, that's kind of what I'm inclined to, because the box is rusted out. And I don't know if you know Neil, but he has this great tact in chatting with people. He'll just kind of ask questions. I know how he does it. I don't have that tact. But I'll go, well, he'll just sit there. Well, you know, I'm just curious. And you don't have to say if you don't want to. But he said, you know, how did you do some of this yourself? Or the guy goes, no, we took this to a shop in Edmonton. And so it turns out this shop was, you take them the truck, and they said they work on it, and they send you a bill at the end of the month. And when you stop paying the bill, they stop working on the truck. So that's not my realm, you know? And then, you know, you got asking a little bit more, and this was about 10 or 12 years ago, I think, and found out that it cost them around $150,000 to restore this truck. I'm just like, oh. And if I remember right, his daughter was using it to go to work. Like, cool, right? And I didn't get that when I was in high school, or, you know, however old, for a good reason. So guys, or ladies, Connie, cattle ladies, how many of you would take that truck out into the field and chase cattle with it? Right?
Not sure, taking that down the driveway.
Right. You kind of trailer that. You don't drive that kind of truck on our gravel roads. Why not? Why wouldn't you do that? It would work. I've seen what people chase cattle with. Why wouldn't you do that?
It's too valuable.
It's worth too much. You were not redeemed with silver or gold. Gold right now is worth, anybody know? Canadian? I looked it up, $6,100 to $6,300 an ounce right now. 24 ounces of gold would have paid for that truck, pound and a half. Probably about yay much, because gold is pretty dense. And it will, there's 147 million ounces of gold in Fort Knox, because I looked that up too. Just curious. It will all perish someday when Christ returns. They're not going to take that gold and pave heaven with it. It'll be better gold in heaven. Right? It'll all be gone. Our lives have been bought by something more precious than gold or silver. We are His children. We were lost and destined for hell without him. Redeemed means that we have been bought out of slavery to sin and death. We are free, and the cost paid was the blood of Christ. Not gold, not silver, not cash. Not all of Bill Gates' money or Elon Musk's money or whoever you want to name could do it, it wasn't, right? Now, remember, Peter's talking about the things that we do. He's talking about what holiness looks like. And in a few verses, we'll see that he's talking about how we love one another. And he's encouraging us to take this pretty seriously. We often treat ourselves like we're worthless, like we weren't worth that much. It's like taking the showroom-ready classic truck, 4x4-ing in the mud. Or, and I had to think of spring thaw in the corral. You know, when there's still a little bit of, I hope I get this right, guys, because I remember walking through the corral at Wendy's parents' place, and there's a little bit of ice underneath, but there's about 3 or 4 inches of wet slop, right? And it's kind of like falling into the wet slop and then getting into the truck with the crushed velvet seats. That's how we often approach this life that has been bought and paid for with something so valuable. Like picking stones from the field and throwing them into the back, right? We've been bought by the precious blood of Christ, and sometimes we use our time and our gifts and our abilities and what he has given us to use so very carelessly. And this was pretty convicting for me. And this isn't meant to induce guilt or shame, right? That's not the point. And I got to say that very clearly. Christ has dealt with our guilt. He's dealt with our shame. But rather to make us pause and go, if so much was paid for me to have the freedom that I have, maybe what I do with it matters. Maybe I want to count my steps more carefully, watch my words more closely, love more intentionally. Maybe I want to bring a little less of my hurt and my offense to the relationships I have. If he paid that for me, maybe that it's just a good thing and it makes sense and it's right for me that I submit and do things his way, not mine. And instead of guilt or shame based, understanding what he paid then becomes motivational. If I look at myself, even as simple a thing as that truck going, I have a purpose that he has bought me for. Verse 20 says, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. These two verses are seem to be a bit of a parenthesis to what Peter is saying, but an important one. Jesus, who redeemed us, was chosen for that task before the creation of the world, but was revealed to those in Peter's time and is now revealed to us. Through him you believe in God and raised Jesus from the who raised Jesus from the dead and then glorified him at his ascension. The resurrection shows that the redemption had power. Amen? It's kind of an amen. The resurrection shows that the redemption had power. Jesus didn't stay dead, neither will we. This life is not all that there is. I might have shared this story before. A guy went into a restaurant and he was eating in the restaurant and he ordered an expensive bottle of wine, and if I remember the story right, it was about $13,000. Out of my realm again. And the waiter said, sir, I'm not authorized to put that on a card. He said, I'm going to just give this card. He said, can I take your card and make a phone call? Sure. So he calls in, and he calls the, is it the black card? Is that the one? I think it is. Calls into the credit card company, and the guy says, you know, I have a customer here. He wants to charge this $13 bottle of wine on the card. And the guy responds and he said, from the company says, sir, he can charge a small jet on that card. he verified that the price that was being asked could be paid. The plan from before creation and his resurrection is verification that he could pay the price for us that he paid. And your faith, and our hope and our faith are in God. If he raised Jesus from the dead, he's able to take care of us in any situation and with regard to anything he might ask us to do. He is able to take care of us. So, quick review before we go on. We are redeemed, bought back with the precious blood of Christ. It's a little like an auction. We're worth what someone will pay for us. Isn't that a good illustration, the auction one? It's only worth what someone will pay, what was paid for us, right? And the resurrection verifies he was able to pay that price. What about the day-to-day? Verse 22 says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. This verse in my mind is translated in a bit of an awkward way, and I looked up about 10 translations. And translation is tough sometimes. I find there's kind of two ways that you can take it. And my take is that what fits the passage overall is that he's not necessarily connecting purifying ourselves, obeying the truth. So, like, he's not connecting your sincere love with obeying the truth. The purified yourselves by obeying the truth is referring to us obeying the truth of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. He purifies us through his blood. And the result is that you can have sincere love for your brothers. They're connected, but that sincere love for your brothers, and then he says, love one another deeply from the heart. This word for love has often been looked at, and there's two different words in this passage, and I think Peter does this in another place, maybe in 2 Peter. The first instance of it is that you have sincere love for your brothers, not feigned love, but sincere, is to say you genuinely care about them. The word is Philadelphia, called the city of brotherly love and sisterly love. It's implied, but it should be said. And that's the word here. This is the brotherly and sisterly affection for one another. This is caring about people we love to be around, especially brothers and sisters in Christ. I am glad to be back here this morning. I feel like we've been gone so much. This is just, it's good to be here. I don't know how to use that properly. It's Greek, so neither does anybody else probably. But then it moves to love one another deeply from the heart. And this is agape. 1 Corinthians 13 is all agape. I looked at it. It is love that is patient, it is kind, it is not envious, it keeps no record of wrongs, it's not self-seeking. It's a love that is irrespective of response. It's a love when we don't get love back. It's a love when it's a love when we get hate back. This is the love your enemies kind of love. This is a love regardless. It is, in a sense, a one-way initiative. That gains power, very much so, when it's a two-way, but it only needs to be a one-way. It needs to be God loving us and us loving others, agape. Many translations use the word fervently instead of deeply. Agape love does not happen easily. Many times it's only by putting our faith and hope in God that it becomes possible. If you look back to verse, is it 20? I'm sure you can all think of times when you've said, Lord, I don't know what to do with this situation. And he goes, love them. And you go, not sure I'm ready to do that. And you move ahead and you do it because he has asked you to, right? It's the love where we just go, you're you and I love you no matter who you are. It was, and you guys who were there can nod or disagree. We did our first men's Bible study, and at first it felt Philadelphia. It's just visiting, it's sitting, it's people that I like to be around, and we're chatting. But as we got sharing about some stuff, I realized it was a little bit deeper. It was a little more agape. It was, I'm who I am, you're who you are, and I love you regardless, right? That's good. That's the kingdom of God. We have been bought back and redeemed. We can no longer justify loving only those who love us. Even the pagans do that. We can no longer justify accepting only those who agree with us. That doesn't mean we change or water down what we believe or what we teach. That's different. Those are two different things. I wrestle with that. I'm going to be honest. I wish I did that all better. So, quick review again before we conclude. We have been bought back from death and slavery with something far more valuable than gold. The blood of Jesus. He verified that he can pay the price by the resurrection. He rose from the dead, and so will we. And out of that flows a brotherly love for one another, and then agape love, unconditional love for one another and our neighbors. And now the quote by Mike Housick. This is a get to, this isn't a have to. We get to function in the purpose that we were redeemed for. I don't have to carry it around like some kind of a burden on my shoulders. Lord, what have you got for me? Because you own me. And he'll lead. Right? He'll lead us.
Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you guys doing?
Good.
Good.
I will back up 5 minutes. I will back up 5 minutes. No, 30 seconds. I will do my review. We have been bought back from death and slavery with something far more valuable than gold, that being the blood of Jesus. He verified that he can pay the price by the resurrection. He rose from the dead, and so will we. Out of that flows a brotherly love for one another, and an agape love, an unconditional love for one another and our neighbors. Joe and I built this. You were new to the woodworking thing. I was better at this than you at the time. This is my crowning achievement woodworking-wise. Before we built onto our house, this was our old door, our back door. So we took it off the house, and we set it outside, and it was in the weather, and this side rotted off, and there was one stanchion? What's the right word? One side. Okay, one side left. And so we cut that off and we made shelves. We kind of did this angle cut, which is a bit tricky and it's not perfect. And we made shelves out of it and we put it in and we've used it ever since. And it's kind of cool, right? It was destined to really be burned and rot, and we made it into something with a purposeful use. It was redeemed for a purpose. Joe made this, and this just used a bunch of stuff that samples, they were going to go in the garbage. I don't remember the 2x4s if she bought new or if she just used scraps that we had around. We're going to say that she used scraps that we had around because it fits the illustration. Stuff that would have gotten thrown out. And Again, she redeemed it for a purpose. And we're going to come back to that one in a minute or two. Most of you know that Wendy's sister Becky right now is in palliative care in Saskatoon. Her and her husband Bob lived in Calgary for 20 years-ish? 18 years. He called himself a salvage artist. And if you ever met Bob, you know that he was a bit of a character. I won't go farther on that line. But he would take stuff out of a junk heap, out of an old shed. He would take out of buildings that were being torn down, whatever he could find, and he'd go, I can make something out of this. And he did. Their home in Calgary showed that. The whole exterior was out of stuff that he salvaged somewhere. The interior was full of it. I wish I had pictures to show you, and I just didn't think of this in time. The fridge door, he literally, his whole kitchen looked like, I want to say barn wood. The fridge door was covered with barn wood in such a way that you couldn't tell it was a fridge. It looked like a wall. Built it all in like that until you opened it. Dishwasher was the same. The drawers were the same, right? One of the things he did is he took an old wall radiator, you know, those old heavy cast things, turned it sideways, put legs on it, put a glass, piece of glass on top of it, and used it as a coffee table. It was kind of cool. On and on throughout their whole house, item after item was essentially something that had been redeemed from the pit, from the garbage, and put to use. Some for more noble purposes than others. Some of them were in the bathroom, some in the kitchen, some in the living room. They were redeemed by the owners for the pleasure of the owners. They were redeemed by Bob and Becky for their own pleasure. But they were also redeemed and given a purpose to do. That's not a bad picture of the people of God. Not the building, not the house of God building, but the people of God, you and I. Each of us has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus for a purpose. And while that's often individual in how it looks, it's also a common and united purpose in what we're called to do. How it looks changes. There is no greater purpose than to be called to love God and love others with the love that God has had for us, and to share his love for others with them. And on this earth, there might be no greater privilege than to be redeemed, to walk with him and do all of that. So often we sit back and go, but Lord, do I have to? I don't really like that person. Do I really have to love them? Do I have to be kind to them? And we got to remember, we get to do all of this. This is a tremendous privilege that he has given us and called us to. And if that shift in mindset helps, that's wonderful. I could have brought just this, but I brought this for another reason. We are renovating our basement. We are 14 months into this project. With the help of Joe, we made great progress before Christmas. And then with stuff in the state, we just didn't get it done. But I was looking at this because I made a couple similar to this. And they've been up in our living room. We've been using them for 5 years, maybe more, 10 years. I don't know when you made that, Joe, probably 6-7 years ago. And it's been usable because I can hear some of us going, Lord, you can't, how can you use me when there's still this? I'll let you use me when I'm more mature. This would, because in the basement, just with everything else, we're going to have wood trim, and we're going to stain it black, like with a black stain. Not a really dark black, but it's going to look, I think it's going to look really nice. Like, we can stain this to match, maybe. And we can look at ourselves and go, I'm usable as a work in progress. I'm usable for the purposes that God has for me right now. And that doesn't mean he wants us to stay where we're at. He might change us. We actually could take this out and put some other stuff in. These are just all kind of, we could rewrite, you know, whatever. But the idea that we are usable now and yet we're not done is kind of cool. Anybody have questions? I want some questions. Something difficult. Not really difficult, Adele or Connie. It's moderately difficult. Don't need to. I like this idea. I really like the idea. We live in a world where we so easily devalue ourselves or devalue what we offer or what we have. And that picture of the truck was really helpful for me, that what he redeemed us with shows how much we're worth to him. And who he's shaping me and us to be. For the purpose of heaven, yes, but for the purpose of loving others as well. He's called us to that and given us that opportunity. And so often, and I shared this at the time, doing the graveside service for Joy McGregor. And I was just over at the at Golden Gables and we were just visiting. And I don't like that if I think about it beforehand. But I went there and we just visited. And it was so cool, so redemptive almost. It was just good. And I went, I was blessed. Why do I fear it? It's not that difficult. It's not that difficult to just engage with someone and ask how they're doing, care about them, be kind to them. Why do I make it heavy on, you know, how do I make it a burden, right? So I like that idea that we have this purpose that God has for us. Okay, now I'm scared.
Is it okay now?
Yeah.
As you're speaking, I was thinking, is it like the widow's mite? She gave what she had. It wasn't much, but she gave what she had with a heart of devotion, where the rich man gave his excess. And I think, is the problem partly you don't feel like we are enough? You're lacking? And that we should have lots so we can give? But even our little bit that we offer, like a drink of cold water, is greater value than the feast because of where our heart is when we give it. And not, I'm not saying we should be stingy, but like we should give our best that we have, but even if it's a small amount, it's precious to God. Is that kind of where you're going? Or
I think.
Does it fit?
Yeah, absolutely. In my mind, the widow's mite has always been about God's half. Right? Part of it is what's in our heart in our giving. Part of it is what he takes and uses. The times that, it hasn't happened often, but a couple times it's happened that someone's came up to me after a sermon or shared the other night, wrote a letter. I don't remember what I said, but somehow it spoke to them. And I just gave as best as I could what God had for me to give. And sometimes that happens in a simple conversation. I've gone back to people, I've said, hey, this did this and this in my life. I went, I don't remember it. But to give what God says, here, give this. You know, go offer a cup of cold water on a hot day. And leave the results with him, I think is part of the key, is let him worry about results. We get to worry about obedience. And oftentimes in the midst of that, we're just blessed. because we've done what he's asked. Is that? And so the widows might, yeah, it's not about what we have, it's about, so often about our willingness to go, our willingness to give it. Yeah, that's very true. Last chance. We're ready to eat. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this reminder that we are valuable to you and we were redeemed for your pleasure, but also for the pleasure of what you want to do in our lives and through our lives. And we rejoice in that. We thank you in that for that. And we simply trust you to do that as you will. You are good and you're gracious and you're kind to us. Amen.